Well, let's turn your Bible to the table of contents. Table of contents. This is our New Testament survey class. If you're keeping count, this is class number 6. And we are moving beyond the Gospels today, which we did some introduction and then we did the Gospels. And now we're going to move on and we're going to look at a bit of the book of Acts, and we're going to look at one of the letters in the New Testament. The book of Acts in the New Testament is basically the history of the New Testament church from the death of Jesus or the ascension of Jesus in about 833 AD until Paul travels to Rome about 30 years later, around 62 AD. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the book of Acts as a guide to sort of go through that period and then see how the different letters in the New Testament fit in. What I put up here, the letters. If you look at the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Acts, and then it starts into the letters. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. But the letters are not in the Bible. I'm not sure why, but the letters are not in the Bible in the order they were written. And that's what we're going to try to do in this class, is we're going to show you the order they were written in and how they fit into the book of Acts. So you can see when they were written and what was happening in the church at the time they were written. And I think, for me anyway, that really helps me understand the letters better. Helps me understand who they were written to, why they were written, what was important to the people at the time they were written. And so it really can help us better understand the letters in the New Testament if we see how they fit in. And so I've got a timeline. It starts at the top and goes down because I didn't know how to do a left to right timeline on PowerPoint. But we have the first letter was probably James, and that's what we're going to look at today. And then Galatians, and those were probably written before 50 AD, or maybe close to 50 AD, but before. And then right after that would have been 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans. And those would have been written during the decade of the 50s, along with perhaps Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark are kind of hard to date, but somewhere in there. And then right about 60 AD is when Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, probably all around the same time, either a little before or a little after 60 AD, when he was in prison. So that's right about 60 AD, and then just after that is when the book of Acts ends in its history, and so probably is when Luke and Acts was written. Right after the book of Acts ends its story is when Luke and Acts were probably written in the early 60s, and then we have the later letters of Paul written after the end of the story told in the book of Acts, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, and then around that same time Peter would have written 1 and 2 Peter. And then probably Hebrews was written sometime in the 60s. So that takes us through the decade of the 60s. And then 70 AD, that's when Jerusalem was destroyed. And then after that, at some point, we have Jude written, maybe around 80 AD. And then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, maybe written closer to 90 AD. And then the New Testament is closed out with the Gospel of John and Revelation, again, written sometime, the Revelation probably 95, and John sometime before that. So that's sort of the books of the New Testament in chronological order. And then we're going to start with the book of Acts. So you can turn to the book of Acts. Now, we're not going to do a detailed study of the book of Acts. We did that two years ago, and you can find it on our website. We did a whole 13-week series on the book of Acts, and you could go through there. But we are just going to hit on it, and then we're going to use it, again, as I said, to look at the rest of the New Testament and how it fits in. So, let's read verse 1 and 2 of Acts, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until to the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So you see right here, the author of the book of Acts refers to his first book. The same person wrote Acts that wrote an earlier book, the Gospel of Luke. And if you look back in Luke chapter 1, you'll see that book starts by being addressed to the same man, Theophilus. And then here, Luke is writing, the second volume of his work. The first volume, as he says here, was about Jesus, and the second volume is going to be about the church. So Luke is the author of both Luke and Acts. So that tells us who wrote it. And he says here, he mentions apostles. He says the apostles. And he says the apostles whom he had chosen. If you look in the Gospels, Jesus chose 12 apostles. So who are apostles? They were men chosen by Jesus. And if you look down in verse 21, they need to replace an apostle because Judas, who betrayed Jesus, committed suicide. And so in verse 21, it tells us the qualifications for an apostle. 21. So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So you see, this is what an apostle is. Someone who was there and saw Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to the end, and who saw the resurrection, was a witness to the resurrection. That was an apostle. And then later, Paul becomes an apostle. He didn't quite see Jesus during the ministry, but he was a witness to his resurrection. So that theme of witness to the resurrection is very much prominent in the early part of the book of Acts. That's what the apostles did. They testified to the resurrection. Now, if you look back in verse 8, I think we have sort of the theme scripture for the book of Acts. Verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," there's that word again, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth." So you see there are sort of three phases that we're going to look at the first two phases today. They're going to be witnesses to Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. And then the second phase is Judea and Samaria, the regions around Jerusalem. And then after that, which we won't talk about today, but we'll talk about the next several weeks, to the ends of the earth or across the whole Roman Empire. It's important you can see here that we don't have apostles today. Okay, anybody here witness Jesus' resurrection? No, I didn't think so. So you can see from this that we have disciples today. Obviously, we're disciples if we follow Jesus. We made him Lord. But we don't have apostles today. That's a word in the Bible that, again, refers to witnesses. If you look in Acts 2:32, where Peter is preaching his sermon, you know, he says, "This Jesus God raised up from the dead, and of that we are all witnesses," referring to himself and the other 11 apostles. So that's what an apostle was. Okay. Acts. Let's just sort of briefly review the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts. Okay? I thought about doing this, you know, question and answer, and, you know, who knows what's in chapter 1, who knows in what. But I really don't have enough time to do that, and I apologize. Someday I'll figure out how to make this class interactive, and I don't just talk all the time, but not today. So chapter 1, we just talked about a little bit. It talks about Jesus going back to heaven after his resurrection. Talks about the replacement of Judas with Matthias as apostle. Chapter 2, many of us in here are very familiar with. That's the day of Pentecost. They're baptized. The apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches the first sermon. And 3,000 people respond and are baptized that day. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame man. And Peter preaches another sermon to the crowd that kind of gathers in response to that miracle. Chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for having healed a lame man. Not a good thing to do, I guess. Or mainly for preaching. They're warned and then released. And then the church prays for boldness. A great prayer there about boldness in chapter 4. In chapter 5, Richard preached about this recently, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to lie about how much money they made selling up some land and giving it to the church. Once again, the apostles are arrested, This time they're beaten. I think the Sanhedrin actually considered doing more and maybe executing them, but one member of the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel kind of talked them out of it. Chapter 6, there's the story of appointing a number of men who we usually think of as deacons to take care of the widows. They had a daily distribution of food in the church where they took care of the poor, the widows. And there were some problems related to that and favoritism, and so they appointed some deacons to take care of it. One of those deacons was Stephen, one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. He had a faith like an angel, it says in the Bible. My wife says amen. In chapter 7, he was one of those deacons. He is very bold. He gets arrested. He preaches this very bold speech to the Sanhedrin, and then he is stoned. So the first Christian to die because of his faith, the first martyr. In chapter 8, a great persecution against the church ensues after Stephen's martyrdom. The church is scattered. And then we see Philip, another one of those deacons, goes to Samaria and preaches the word there in Samaria. And you remember back from our theme scripture, they were going to start in Jerusalem and then they were going to go to Samaria, Judea and Samaria. And so you see that starting to happen in chapter 8. And then Philip also preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert road. And then in chapter 9, a very important moment in the book of Acts, we have the conversion of Saul, the great persecutor of the church up to that point, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And then we see Peter performing miracles. We see sort of more of the career of Peter there. And so that's the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts in brief summary form. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 5. And let's look at a couple of things. Now we see in these chapters God doing amazing things to spread the message about Jesus. The apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're able to perform miracles. They can speak in foreign languages there in Acts 2, that people can hear them in different languages. They're able to heal, perform miracles like Jesus. They preach, they're arrested, they're confronted just like Jesus by the Jewish authorities, but they continue to preach boldly. Now let's read Acts 5, verse 27. And 28. This is one of those when they were arrested. It says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So you see here a cool thing that they basically filled the city of Jerusalem with the teaching about Jesus. You know, back from Acts 1, verse 8, when he said, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem. At this point, they've kind of fulfilled that first phase. They filled Jerusalem with the teaching about Jesus. And I think that's a cool thing. And I think that's, an example we can follow. You know, that we want to fill our communities with the teaching about Jesus. You know, I've been praying a lot about my community where I live, the Parkview area. Just that I want to share my faith with someone there this year and see them become a disciple. And I've just been praying to God about that. You know, I don't know who it is, but God knows. He's got people there he's working on. And that's what I want to do. And I think that should be all of our goal, to just fill the area where we live with the teaching about Jesus just as much as we can. Okay. Now I'll turn to Acts 8. You can see up here on the map, we have Jerusalem is right there, right in the middle. So that's where they started. Then in Acts 8, in verse 1, or the second part of verse 1, says, and there arose on that day when Stephen was martyred a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Paul ravaged the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. And then in verse 4 it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, so even though there was persecution, even though their lives were being threatened, they continued to preach the word. They continued to be bold. And we see here now they're spreading through Judea and Samaria, just like Acts 1 and verse 8 said. And you can see on the map, Judea here is the region around Jerusalem. So they started spreading the message to the region around Jerusalem. And then Samaria is right here to the north. And so they were spreading the message through Samaria. Jesus had passed through there a few times. That's where he converted or preached or shared with the woman at the well. And so you see the word is spread from the city out to these areas nearby, Judea and Samaria, just like God had told them that that's where they would be witnesses to. So we see them doing what God said. And then, and that's what we need to do. You know, we need to spread the word beyond just the people closest to us, but to spread it throughout Gwinnett County. That's kind of our Judea and Samaria, is Gwinnett County. And we talk about that a lot, that we want to take the gospel to places in Gwinnett County where we don't have any members yet. You know, to other parts of the county, further out, you know, where we don't have members yet. We want to see it spread over the whole county so that we can not only fill our communities, but communities where we aren't there yet with the gospel of Jesus, and find anyone we can who's open to becoming a disciple of Jesus in Gwinnett County, just like they did. And then the last thing in this phase of the book of Acts is it talks about the conversion of Saul. And that will lay the groundwork for the last phase that we read in Acts 1:8, where the gospel is taken to the ends of the earth. And the apostle Saul, who becomes the apostle Paul, leads that charge. And that should give us hope. You know, as we just read here, Saul was a persecutor of the church, but then he was converted. And that should give us hope that anybody we meet can become a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't matter how they might be when you first meet them, how worldly they might be or how opposed they might be to Christianity, even if they're persecuting you for your faith. It doesn't matter. God can convert anyone like that if he can convert the Apostle Paul. Amen. Okay. Well, let's turn to Acts 11. I'm going to steal a verse from Gary's class next week, but it actually refers back to the time we were just talking about, so it's kind of a flashback verse. In chapter 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that's what we were just reading, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, on our map, we can see Phoenicia, that's way up at the top. So they're spreading even further to Phoenicia. And it mentions Cyprus. That's an island. It's not on the map, but it's out here somewhere. And then Antioch's way up here somewhere. So you can see the word is spreading even further and further from Jerusalem, which is a cool thing. But, as it says here, they spoke the word only to Jews. The only people they shared their faith with were Jews. And that's kind of natural. You know, they were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The people they converted were Jews. Most of the people living in Jerusalem were Jews. The Messiah came to the Jews. They had the Old Testament. So it's kind of natural that's who they would share with. You know, those were the people that knew what the Old Testament was. You know, if you walk up to a Gentile and say, Jesus is the Messiah, he would have said, do what? You know, what's a Messiah? You know, they wouldn't have known that stuff. So it was easiest just to share with the Jews. And that's who they shared with. And eventually, and we'll start seeing this next week, God had to nudge them to go beyond that. And eventually they did. But there's a lesson for us here, too. You know, it's easiest to share with people who are like us. It's easiest to share with people who are already sort of nominally Christian and know the Bible and that kind of thing, or at least, you know, believe in Jesus. But we have to go beyond that too. We have to go beyond across cultural lines. We have to go beyond and share our faith with people who, you know, like I said, might not like your faith at all, or atheist or secular or, you know, worldly in that sense, or even from a different religion. You know, every Sunday I drive past the Hindu temple to come here. There are a lot of Hindus that live in our community. You know, we've got to be able to share the gospel with anyone and not limit ourselves to people just like us or people that would be relatively easy to share with or start the conversation with. Okay, amen. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Okay, we've seen the church was very evangelistic. They only shared with Jews, but they were very evangelistic. They shared with lots of Jews. And they filled Jerusalem, and then they spread to Judea, Samaria, and beyond. And then let's look at another passage, very familiar passage, that tells us some other aspects of the early church. A great snapshot. And starting in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is a familiar passage, but it gives us a good picture of what the church was like in those early days. You know, and this is what we want to be like. This is the church we want to be. You know, a church that's devoted to the apostles' teaching, a church that's devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper that we will take later this morning, and to prayer. Now, that's what we want to be individually and as a church, so collectively. That's what we want to be. And it says other things here, that they were in each other's homes. You know, they weren't just, you know, saw each other on Sunday and said, hey, they really had real relationships, daily relationships. They got together a lot. You know, they met together a lot, it says. In fact, it says they met together every day. They ate together. They helped each other out when they had needs. You know, we take up a collection on Thursday to help needs in our group. You know, that's what we want to be. We want to be like them. And that's what we're trying to be. Amen. Okay, and you got to ask yourself, you know, is this you? Is this who you are? Is this the kind of disciple of Jesus you are, like is described here? You know, is this the kind of relationships you have? Are you devoted to these things like they were? You know, and then just say, yes, I want to be, or I want to be more. Or amen if you already are. So that's what we have to do. We have to strive to be like this. Okay, he mentions the apostles' teaching. Now, if we went back, I'm not going to scroll all the way back, but if we went all the way back to my first slide, none of the New Testament had been written yet. Okay, so we're talking here in Acts 1 through 9 about maybe the first 10, maybe 15 years of the church after Jesus. And they haven't started writing it yet. Okay, the book of James, which we're going to look at in a minute, probably was written in the late 40s. So that's like 15 years after Jesus died. And so when we talk about the apostles' teaching, one, we're talking about just what they preached in church. You know, Richard makes this point from time to time. You know, you couldn't hear unless you came to church. That's how you got, you know, New Testament preaching or preaching about Jesus. You had to come to church. Now, they had the Old Testament, and they would preach from that, and you could learn from that. But to hear the new message, the gospel, the things that were revealed by God through Jesus, you had to come to church to hear that. So what was the apostles' teaching? What was taught in those early days? You know, we have the sermons in Acts 2, 3, and 4 that Peter preached. We have the sermon of Stephen in Acts 6. You know, those are mostly evangelistic sermons that they preached to others. And then, of course, we have, as we've looked at, the synoptic gospels, where the gospels of Matthew and Mark, which probably show us a lot about what the apostles taught in the early days about Jesus. The earliest, as I've said, the earliest document in the New Testament is the book of James. So let's look back there. It was probably written in the late 40s. And so it's probably the oldest document in your New Testament. Written before any of the letters of Paul, possibly written before even any of the Gospels are written. So who wrote the book? James, okay, that's easy. Which James? There are at least two prominent Jameses in the book of Acts. The first one was already dead when this was written, so it must be the other one. James, the brother of Jesus. So that's the leading theory, that it's James, the brother of Jesus. He's referred to many times in the New Testament. Paul calls him a pillar of the church in Galatians chapter 2, along with Peter and John. And that's how he looks in Acts 15. He's obviously, in Acts 15, a very influential member of the church. In Acts 22, he appears to be the only leader of the church. It is as if all the apostles perhaps had left Jerusalem by that time and left him sort of as the number one guy. Which is also how he appears in the Jewish historian Josephus, who tells the story of his death in 62 AD. And at that time, he appears to be the sort of top man in the Jerusalem church. So that's who wrote the book. In verse 1, let's read verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Okay, so who does he write to? He writes to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Now, the 12 tribes, that appears to refer to the 12 tribes of Israel. So it appears he's writing to Jews. Okay, he's writing to the Jews in the dispersion, the Jews who didn't live in Jerusalem and Judea, but who lived out in Gentile lands. So he's writing from Jerusalem out to the Jews who lived further out, the Jewish Christians who lived further out. So he's writing this letter in the early days we've just been reading about, when the church was still Jewish. Now, they had spread, you know, Judea, Samaria, Phoenicia, Antioch, you know, the church had spread, but they had been preaching only to Jews. And so James writes this letter sort of to the Jewish Christians who are out there that have been converted, but are out among the Gentiles. And as the leader, as we've said, as a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church, that was a natural position of authority to be reaching out and writing a letter to the Jewish Christians. Okay, James is primarily a book of ethical teaching. It's primarily, the letter tells us how we should live. You know, how we should treat each other. That's what it primarily is about. A theme scripture might be James 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So in James, there's a lot of exhortation to be doers of the word, to be doing the right things. There's an emphasis on deeds. You know, this is very similar in how it feels. Many people say this. I feel this way. Very similar, reading the book of James, to reading like the Sermon on the Mount. Or the Sermon on the Plain by Jesus, where it's full of ethical teaching, full of teaching about how we should live. And James' emphasis here to be doers of the word, not hearers, that's very similar to what Jesus says right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells the parable of the man who built his house on the rock versus the one who built his house on the plain, on the sand, and what the difference is, hearing and putting into practice what I said. That's the difference between the two men. And so James is very similar in that emphasis. And I think, if you read the book of James, it's hard not to be convicted. And it's the same way when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's hard not to be convicted. You know, there's just a lot of stuff in there about how we should be living. So I think James is sort of echoing the theme of his brother in how he preached and what he emphasized in his letter. So let's briefly go through the book and just hit the highlights. Chapter 1 talks about enduring trials. Talks about avoiding anger, talks about persevering in the word, remaining being unstained by the world. So again, a lot of practical ways, things we should do. Chapter 2 talks about avoiding the sin of partiality or favoritism, especially towards the rich. It says faith without works is dead. Again, it emphasizes that our faith must be evidenced by how we live. In James 2:24, it says, "We are not saved by faith alone." It directly contradicts the popular teaching from Martin Luther that many churches teach that we are saved by faith alone. James says, no, we are not saved by faith alone. It's right there in the Bible. James 2 and verse 24. Chapter 3, he talks about taming the tongue. He talks about worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, one of my favorite passages. Talking about how you can discern when you're thinking in a godly way versus a worldly way. When you're focusing on worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Chapter 4, great warning about being friends of the world. You know, you want to be a friend of God, not a friend of the world. Chapter 4 also talks about humility, stressing humility versus worldly boasting. Again, it's contrasting how a spiritual person would be versus how a worldly person is in terms of the pursuit of their life and their interests and their priorities. Chapter 5 warns the rich. You know, you sort of get the impression James wasn't high on rich people, which is not fun for us Americans. But it has a stern warning against the rich. He urges us to be patient in suffering, and he teaches us to pray and confess our sins. So that's the book of James in a nutshell. Again, it's hard to read the book of James without coming away with being convicted about something and maybe five somethings. So it's a good book. Okay, we got a couple more things to cover. Let's talk about James and Jesus for a minute. What does James teach about Jesus? We already read verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James considered himself a servant of his brother. I don't know if we've ever considered ourselves a servant of our sibling, but that tells you who Jesus was. He says he was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. He was James's Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 1, when he starts into his exhortation against partiality, he says, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Again, he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says he's the Lord of glory. That's it. That's all James says about Jesus. Two verses. James says less about Jesus than any other major book in the New Testament. Okay? That's all he says. He doesn't mention the cross. The cross is not mentioned at all. He doesn't mention the resurrection. The resurrection is not mentioned at all. He doesn't mention any of the, quote, theology we usually associate with Christianity about faith and being saved by grace and all that stuff. None of that stuff is in the book of James. Okay, he doesn't talk about that stuff. Okay, and so just to talk about it for a minute, modern scholars, you know, we talk about occasionally in this class what modern scholars think, and we all know we've been talking about modern scholars means really smart people who don't really believe in the Bible. Okay, what they would tell you is, okay, the book of James was written before any of those things were thought up. You know, Jesus was just a great guy, but, you know, the theology of Christianity was developed as the sort of myth and legend of Jesus grew over the ensuing 50, 100 years, whatever. And so the book of James is written so early that it doesn't have any of that stuff in it. That's what modern scholars would tell you, okay? So I just throw that out there. So when you cross paths, well, you probably won't cross any modern scholars' paths unless you go to theology school. But you know, a lot of people hold to these views, especially people who have a sort of a secular outlook on the Bible. And so it's good to know that it's out there. There's a couple of problems with the theory that James didn't know about any of that stuff. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, that James was a witness to the resurrection. Paul is there listing witnesses to the resurrection, and he lists James. So that's kind of a problem with the theory that James didn't believe in the resurrection. The other problem with the theory is that all those things, the cross, saved by grace, all Christian theology, all that stuff appears in the letters of Paul, which, as we'll see, you know, if you went back to my slide on the dates, Paul started writing his letter shortly after the letter of James was written, and his letters is full of all that stuff. I mean, clearly all that stuff was already there, and everybody already believed it in the church, so it's not something that was invented later. Even in the book of James itself, I mean, the verses we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that implies a fair amount of theology right there. He doesn't spell it out for us. He says he's the servant of Jesus Christ. He says that in the same sentence that he says he's the servant of God. Clearly, James had a very high view of his brother, okay? Higher than any other person had of their brother in history that I'm aware of, okay? So, you know, it's implied there. And I think what we have to see is James just, he was focused on life, not doctrine in his letter. I mean, that's what he wanted to write about. It doesn't mean he didn't believe all that stuff too. He did. Paul said he did. You know, clearly all the other evidence says he did. It's just he was writing a book about life. He was not writing a book about doctrine. You know, if you look in Acts 15 and you look in Acts 21, James clearly could get into doctrine if he needed to. Okay, it wasn't something he left out or didn't believe in. It's just he didn't happen to write about that in this book. And so we shouldn't let folks, you know, rattle us with sort of interesting ideas. Because we do need to watch our life and our doctrine. And the letter of James can help us watch our life. But to watch our doctrine, we probably need to read some other letters in the New Testament, which is why we have the whole New Testament there for us. Amen. Okay. Well, that's my class for today. Now, next week, we're going to go back to Gary. Okay. And he brought up Christy once before, so who knows? Maybe he will again. I don't know. I don't know exactly what his plans are. But that was what we've been talking about today is kind of the Jewish phase of the church when it was composed exclusively of Jews the first 10 or 15 years. And starting next week, Gary is going to talk about Gentiles in the church and all the things that happened when Gentiles started coming into the church. Amen. Let's end with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we can read the Bible. We thank you that James wrote his letter and that we can read that and that it can help us to be the disciples we need to be. Father, we thank you how your disciples in the early days of the church spread the gospel and lived a devoted life, and that we can follow that example too. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our kids and we'll have the service.